So let me tell you what's going on in my life. Last week on Wednesday morning at, I don't know, about 4:30, the clock went off and my wife and I got up, showered, got dressed, headed to the airport to catch a 7 a.m. flight from here to Washington Dulles Airport and hopefully on to Knoxville, Tennessee. It didn't happen like that. We were stranded in D.C. overnight, unexpectedly, and separated from our luggage, and got to Knoxville, Tennessee, just a couple of hours before we needed to on Thursday, which happened to be my birthday. And the purpose of us going was for us to go to the funeral and burial of a good friend of mine that I met in 1979. Carol and I met Stan and Sandy as newlywed couples as we started grad school back in September of 79. And so some of you know that my friend Stan has been battling a brain cancer since last July. At the end of July, he collapsed at an air show in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, was taken back to Knoxville, underwent some tests. They found the brain tumor, did surgery on him, chemo, radiation, the whole thing. And so he died last week, and the service was Thursday of the burial, military burial. He's a retired lieutenant colonel who had been a pastor and then became a chaplain, was on Friday. And so Stan, I've said to you many times that in 5 years you'll be the man or the woman or the boy or the girl you are now, except for two things fundamentally. One is the books you read. I think what we read has profound impact on us, and I hope that this book is the number one book you read, the Word of God. Don't read anything more than the Bible. Read a lot, but read the Bible. Second thing is you'll be the same as you are today, except for the books you read and the friends that you have, the relationships that you have. And so make good friends. I say that to all of you. Make good friends, because they will influence you. Not just teenagers, those of you who are 80 and 90 years old, make good friends. And so Stan was a good friend and influenced me. I think I influenced him. I was asked to speak, be one of the speakers at his funeral. Each week when I begin this the sermon, this is a series on faithfulness, looking at the life of Samuel, we begin with a video, and the video says, when I think of faithfulness, you know, and then people come on and they're interviewed, and thank you for those of you who've been allowed yourselves to be recorded to play during the sermon. So today, I'm going to play a video for you. When I think of faithfulness, I think of Stan Giles. Now, before I play this, I want to remind you that Stan's appearance has been altered because of the ravages of cancer and the treatment on his body. So his head is quite large. I remember when I went to visit him in February, and he stepped out of his wife's minivan to greet me at the Knoxville airport at 10:30 that night. It was shocking to just look at him physically, because he was a shell of the man that he was. And that's what the fall of sin has done to us. That's what the curse has done to us. Our bodies are wasting away because of the effects of sin. And so don't be surprised by that. I want you to just listen to my friend's heart. He was a faithful man. So watch this with me, please.
Good morning. My name is Stan Giles, and I am a retired pastor and recently retired Air Force chaplain. A number of years ago, when I finished college, I became the assistant/youth pastor at a very fine, relatively small church. And in that process, I dealt with my first funeral. As it turns out, it was a man who died of a brain tumor, brain cancer, at the age of 45. And like most pastors, over time and over years and decades, you end up doing a lot of funerals. Some of them are tragic. You've got babies or teenagers, accidents, suicides. What I found out a few months ago is that my life is running out. I discovered I have a very bad brain cancer. It's hard to say just how much time I have left here on Earth, but the reality is I'm going to die, and I'm going to die much younger than I anticipated. That can be very scary. For some folks, it can be very upsetting, and I understand that. But what I discovered in life facing death is that the hope that we have in Christ and the grace that God has shed in our lives through Jesus Christ is life-changing. I can lay in bed at night, wake up, think in terms of my own death, but I think of scriptures that give me hope and peace and promise. But one of the ones that has impacted me more lately is a passage from Hebrews. Very briefly, it says, "It is appointed unto mankind once to die, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. But then verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many." And sometimes tears come down my eyes as I think of how good God has been to me. His grace, His mercy. I've had a great life and a good wife. Actually, I think that's backwards. I've had a great wife and a good life. But more importantly, I have experienced the grace of God that has forgiven me of my sins. And the scripture I recall almost from day one is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." As I look back in life, there are certainly times when I've been proud and egotistical, particularly in the beginning part of my pastoral ministry. But as I've moved through life, I have become so humbled by the goodness and the grace of God. And my encouragement and my invitation to you is to ponder the reality that you too someday will die. Hopefully not soon, certainly not tomorrow. But in that grip of death, there is life through Jesus Christ.
When I think of faithfulness, I think of Stan. A faithful life is powerful. And so today we continue our conversation about the life of Samuel, a faithful man. And more than anything else today, we're going to see that God honors faithful people who honor Him. God honors faithful people who honor Him. So I invite you to take your copies of the scriptures or borrow one of ours that's on the back of the pew in front of you, and please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's on page 187. Of the Bibles in the pews, page 187, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, as we begin today, let me state the obvious. This is one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. In fact, I was thinking, what would be the top five or six most well-known stories in all the Bible? And It's about as familiar as David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah in the huge fish, and so it ranks right up there. And so I brought a prop today to help me help you understand what's going on in this story. And so I have a question. Is there a 12-year-old boy here? 12-year-old boy. People are pointing. Come on up here, Mr. Fisher. I just saw him. Okay, he didn't know that he was, when he got up this morning to come to church, he had no idea that he was going to help his pastor. Come on up here. How you doing, man? Haven't seen you since the wedding. Come on. He was a groomsman in his brother's wedding recently. So you're going to just go ahead. It'll hold you. So just lay there and relax. This is one time you can sleep in church. You can close your eyes, Chris. It's okay. Just don't snore. That creates problems. So as I read this story, Chris, I want you to pay close attention because you're going to have to help me like reenact it when it's over, when I finish reading, okay? So don't sleep too deeply. Okay, so I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. You may wonder why a 12-year-old boy, why it was so specific. Well, Jewish tradition, according to Josephus, the great Jewish historian, is that Samuel, at this point in his life, with what we're about to unpack now, was 12 years old. So that's why Chris, 12 years old, whenever you see Chris, think Samuel, think faithful. So verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Remember why the word of the Lord was rare? This is during the time of Judges, as the curtain is coming down in the era of the Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is a bad time spiritually. Verse 2, one night, Eli, who we met the first two sermons in the series, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could hardly see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So he's in the tabernacle, sometimes referred to as a temple here. There was a lamp that burned during the nighttime hours, and it would go out as daylight would come. And so Samuel is sleeping near God's holy box, the Ark of the Covenant, in God's holy tent, the tabernacle, as we learned the last two Sundays. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Now, those of us who've had kids who were, I'll call them night walkers, just didn't sleep through the night. One of our kids, I'll just tell you that, she was up almost every night at 3 a.m. when she went through a phase when she was 2 or 3 years old. And so you'd be fast asleep, and then you just kind of feel this presence, this head, like right by your face, and you'd open your eyes, and she'd go, "Daddy, I can't sleep." And you'd say, "Well, neither can I now." So I'd take her back to bed and try to get her, and she'd come back and forth. "We can't play now." I almost said her name. I better not do that. "But we can't play now." So imagine that. So verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, and so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end." We heard that last Sunday when this anonymous man of God appeared and pronounced judgment on Eli and his family. Verse 13, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." I'm going to pause there for a moment. So here's Samuel. He's in the middle of his internship as Eli's apprentice. Remember, he's running around in this ephod that his mom makes for him every year. She sees him once a year, guesses how much he's grown, brings it to him, he wears it, and people at the tabernacle are going, "Who's that kid running around?" You know, and it's the intern, the apprentice, Samuel. And during his internship with Eli, visions were not common, is what 1 Samuel 3 tells us. And one night, while Samuel was sleeping near the Ark of the Covenant, you're sleeping now, Samuel heard his name called three times. "Chris," you're supposed to get up. Pretend that Samuel's over here by the piano bench. So you go to him, and he sends you back. "Go back. Go back to sleep. Try to go back to sleep. Chris, you're supposed to go back." Okay, Eli says, "Go back to bed, Chris. Go back to sleep, please." The third time it happened, "Chris." Pause for a moment when you get there. Go on, but stay. Yeah. So you're staying there with Eli right now. Eli recognized that God was the one calling out to Samuel, i.e. Chris. And so Eli said to Chris what to say when God calls again. "Go back to bed, Chris." Okay, go back to sleep. God calls a fourth time. And when Samuel asked God to speak, God repeated and reaffirmed his judgment against Eli and Eli's failure to restrain his sons, to keep his sons from stealing the steaks from the people's sacrifices. He failed to stop his sons from sleeping with the women who worked at the tabernacle. "Okay, Chris, you can go now, unless you'd like to stay. You want to take this with you?" So this well-known story, let me just say to you, is not a story about the voice of God. This is not a story about how God talks to people. It's often taught and preached that way, that this is a story about how to hear God. That's not what this story is about. This is a story about how our gracious God honors a 12-year-old young man named Samuel, 12 years old, like Chris Fisher, for faithfully honoring God. This is a story of how Samuel, a middle school student, an intern under Eli at the tabernacle in Shiloh during a spiritually dark season in the life of Israel's history, it is a story of how Samuel becomes a national leader because of his faithfulness in honoring God. Why do I say that? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. I'm going to put it on the screens. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says this, "Those who honor me, I will honor." This statement controls the rest of chapter 3. If you honor God, God will honor you. If you honor God, God will honor you. So it's not about this, the voice, "Samuel, Samuel, it is about this. Those who honor God, God will honor. If we honor God, God will graciously honor us. God honors faithful people like Samuel who honor him. Now, what happens next is a very difficult task for a 12-year-old young man. The next morning, Eli insists on knowing, what was your conversation with God about last night, Samuel? Notice verse 15 in your Bibles. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. This was one of his jobs. Notice the next statement. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You see that? End of verse 15. He's 12 years old. He's a middle school student. Eli is old now. He's going blind. He is the boss. He's the father of adult children. It's understandable that he's afraid to tell Eli the vision. Verse 16, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. So if you were Samuel, if you were 12 years old, what would you have done? Would you have told Eli that God's going to wipe you out? If you were Eli, how would you react to this message of judgment from this 12-year-old boy who is your intern, your apprentice, your understudy? Would you react if you were Eli with sadness and grief, with denial? Would you try to change God's mind? Would you be angry with God or angry with Samuel for delivering the message? The end of verse 18 in our Bibles show us how Eli responded to Samuel. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He is the sovereign king of the universe. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Consider Eli's treatment of the boy Samuel here. Eli is a descendant of Aaron and served as high priest of Israel. Eli is in charge of the tabernacle, the religious practices of God's people. Eli is the highest spiritual authority in Israel. He also served as a judge for Israel for some 40 years. I submit to you that the manner in which a person responds to his or her successor is a significant commentary on that person's character. Eli knows that Samuel will be his replacement, a spiritual leader of Israel, but yet, as I read this chapter, I don't see a trace of jealousy or resentment or paranoia in Eli's treatment of Samuel. And even when the boy heard a message from God that was unfavorable for Eli's religious career, he never treated Samuel unkindly. Instead, when Samuel revealed God's judgment against Eli, Eli responded with a humble, a quiet submission to the prophecy of his own downfall. When God saw that Samuel was faithful enough as a 12-year-old that he could be trusted even with the heartbreaking, stressful task of confronting Eli, after God sees that, God does not hesitate to place more and more and more authority in Samuel's hands. And so God begins to use this young man as his spokesperson to an entire generation. This is a story about how our gracious God honors Samuel for faithfully honoring God. So how does God honor Samuel for his faithfulness? Your answer is in verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. In other words, God is at work in Samuel's life from the beginning of his life until the end of his life because Samuel honored God. God was at work in my friend Stan's life from the beginning of his life until the very end of his life, because he was faithful in honoring God. Let's just review quickly how God has been faithful in Samuel's life from the beginning. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19. Beginning of Samuel's life, God's faithfulness in Samuel's life, God being at work in Samuel's life. Chapter 1, verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. We studied this two Sundays ago. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." God was at work in his conception. Turn to chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. God is at work in the next season of Samuel's life. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. God is at work in Samuel's life. Drop down to verse 26, chapter 2, verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Sounds like what was said about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The Lord is at work in this season of Samuel's life. And today we come to chapter 3. So flip back to chapter 3. 4 times God calls out to Samuel in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 10. God is at work in Samuel's life. And I submit to you that whether you're a 12-year-old boy or you're 42 or 62 or 82, God is at work in your life. Verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. In verse 20, the expression, you see it there, the geographic expression, from Dan to Beersheba. It represents the northern and southern boundaries of Israel during the golden years of King David and King Solomon. Let me show you on this map. So here's a map of Israel during its heyday. And Dan is now circled at the top of the map, the northernmost part of the land. Beersheba is now circled at the bottom of the map, the southernmost city. Shiloh is the middle red circle, which is where Samuel is living right now, where God is using him right now. And so to say from Dan to Beersheba is like saying, and in all of the United States, from Canada to Mexico, everyone in Samuel's homeland recognized this middle school student named Samuel as being a true prophet from God. Everything Samuel says will happen does happen. Why is that? Because God honors faithful people who honor him. So every person in Israel now, every person in Israel from north to south can see God's hand is upon Samuel, and Samuel faithfully speaks the word of the Lord. And so Samuel is now the leader. At 12 years old, he has become the leader of Israel, and he exerts significant spiritual influence. Samuel is God's leader, but Samuel doesn't have to stand on a chair and say, "Hey, everyone, I am God's leader. Listen to me. Listen to what I say. Do what I say." He doesn't have to do that, because it's clear that the good, gracious hand of God is upon faithful Samuel. Reminds me of a quote that the British Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, once said, quote, "Being in power is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't," end quote. If you have to say to someone, "I'm a lady," she says, you're not. You have to tell someone, "I'm a leader, listen to me," She says, you're not. Samuel is now the leader of Israel, and he doesn't have to tell people, guess what? I'm the leader of Israel now. He doesn't have to tell people because God honors faithful people who honor him. And so people listen to Samuel from north to south because God's hand is upon Samuel. A faithful life is a powerful life, and Samuel honors God, and God honors faithful Samuel. God honors faithful people who honor him. So I declare to you personally, if you honor God, God will honor you. So how do you honor God today? How do I honor God today? What are some specific ways we can do that? I submit to you the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he tells us that we honor God. He literally uses that term. We honor God with our bodies. Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And then he concludes by saying this, therefore, honor God with your bodies. One way that you and I can honor God is with our bodies. Not just young people, I'm speaking to people of my generation and older. The levels of immorality among my generation and the generation above me are rampant. This isn't just about young people. All of us, Paul says, honor God with your body. We also honor God by helping those in need. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We honor God with our generous investment of our resources in God's kingdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first fruits of all your crops. In other words, whatever God bestows upon you out of his gracious generosity, give God a cut off the top and honor him with that as an expression of your gratitude and appreciation for the resources, the money, the stuff that he has entrusted to you. We honor God with our generous investment of our resources in his kingdom. We also honor God when we take the name of Jesus and we hold it as precious. We hold the name of Jesus in high honor. When we draw attention to Jesus, when we magnify Jesus, when we make much of Jesus as his people, we honor God. Acts chapter 19, verse 17 says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. You and I can honor God by holding the name of Jesus up high and giving it the honor that it is due by what we say, by how we live, by the choices we make, by how we relate. And so today, God is looking for Samuels, men and women, teenaged young ladies and young men, boys and girls who faithfully honor God. God honors faithful people who honor him even when it hurts. And so will you join Samuel at 12 years old? Will you join me in being faithful to God even when it hurts? Will you join my friend Stan Giles, who's now with Jesus, in being faithful with your life. God is looking for Samuels.